Amen. Very good. Well, thank you so much for praying. Let me encourage you to take those lists home and pray over them some more. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 is where we were for the scripture reading. That's where we will be for the message this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 14. Now, we read it already. We've already prayed over the message as well, and I want to get right into it. But let's just look at what the Word of God says in verse 17 specifically. Verse 17 specifically. Lord willing, we'll read these all of the text again at the end of the message, but really our text is verse 17. Notice what it says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, let me remind you that the context of the things that we are to come out from among and be separate from are the unbelievers. Okay? He likens those things or references those things in verse 14 and 15 and 16, where he talks about righteousness does not have fellowship with unrighteousness, light does not have communion with darkness, and Christ does not have concord with Belial, and there's no part between a believer and an infidel, and there's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. And he reminds us that we are the temple of God. And tonight I just want to ask us this question. I'm asking the Holy Spirit really to help all of us to really and truly ask this question of ourselves. And the question is this: could it be that Christ is calling us to a far more radical Christianity, and a radical Christianity where even the things of this world that we would consider benign, harmless, even those things would be detestable to you and me? Could it be that God is calling us to that kind of Christianity? Now, I see and hear that term, radical Christianity, used very flippantly with this idea that, like, I don't even know what the average church or church member thinks of when they hear that term, radical Christianity. But what I'm talking about is the kind where you've met Christians like that, that you've seen and you probably thought, boy, they seem more spiritual than I am, but I think they're a little crazy. I'm talking about that kind of radical Christianity. In other words, where somebody takes it seriously. And I even mentioned the fact that even the benign things, you understand what I mean by benign? I mean, the things that we look at in the world and we say, that's not that big of a deal. It may not be for Christ, but it's not against Him either. Those benign things, that even they would become detestable to us. And I want to challenge you tonight that I believe that Christ is calling us to that kind of Christianity, that it really would be radical. To where you would go out in the world and, yes, be strange. And yes, listen, not fit in. That people wouldn't look at you and say, oh, they're just like me. No. That you would be different, that I would be different, that I would stand out like a sore thumb. Do you think that maybe the same Jesus Christ that died on a cross and bore my sins and yours, do you think that maybe He would want me to be a little bit weird in this world? I think probably He does. Here's the question then that I would ask you as a second part of the introductory questions is, do you love Him enough to be weird for Him? Do you love Him enough to stand out? And listen, do you love Him enough to not be accepted by the world? Do you love Him enough that when you go out and you're out and among this world, they look at you and they say, I don't want anything to do with them. Not because you're a jerk, not because you're rude or insensitive, but because you're just so on fire for Christ that the world says, I don't like that kind of Christianity. And by the way, we've all met Christians like that. You think that should we love Jesus Christ enough? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 2. And here are some verses that I say this a lot, but you'll be familiar with. These are common verses that we use all the time. But 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15, let me just show you quickly in verses 15 to 17 of 1 John 2, what are the things that are of this world? What is the world made of? The culture that we're in. Do you remember on the message from Sunday morning? Do you remember the fact that Jesus rebuked the disciples and those who were just following him of the fact that they were part of a crooked and perverse generation, and that word generation, we might use the word modern word culture. It's part of their group of people. That's the idea behind this 1 John 2:15, love not the world as well. It's a nuance of it, all right? So 1 John 2:15, notice it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In those verses, we are told what the world is made of. And it's made of three areas, and I'll be honest with you and tell you, I struggle in all three of these areas. And I want to submit to you tonight that you do also, whether you're ready to admit it or not. But we're all human beings, and our flesh is made in this mold right here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of us struggle with it. Now, let's look at these areas. What is the lust of the flesh? This is, to me, one of the easy ones to explain. The flesh, what does it lust after? Now, lust just means a strong desire. It's something that is a consuming desire. What does the flesh lust after? By the way, let me just say, the things that the flesh lusts after are not in and of themselves evil. But the lust of the flesh is evil. Because the flesh always wants too much of what God has designed for us, right? God has created all things richly for us to enjoy. But the flesh always wants more, 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 more. Okay? So, but what is the lust of the flesh? And here we go. The flesh lusts for pleasing itself through things like food. The lust of the flesh, part of that is just this lust to please itself through food. Now, is food in and of itself evil? No, obviously not. We need it to survive. But the flesh lusts after it so that it would become a god. And if you watch any of the food television, you know that our culture has made food a god. I mean, to the point where it's creepy. They really do worship food. And I'm all for food. I like it. And I like what my wife makes especially. But listen, the flesh lusts after those things to where it becomes a god. The flesh lusts after pleasing itself through sensuality. I'm just going to put it that way. Is that in and of itself wrong? No, that's a part of the way God designed us, but he designed it to be in its place, husband and wife. But the flesh wants outside of that and more and more and more, similar to the food thing. The flesh wants to make a god out of sensuality. And that's wrong. We see that all around us. And it is, listen, it is all around us. The lust of the flesh. The flesh also lusts in that it wants to please itself through any kind of comfort. Any kind of comfort. Now again, is comfort wrong? No, comfort is not wrong. But comfort can become a god to us. And in American culture, comfort has become a god to us. And the truth of the matter is, here's just an example, right? And I'm not picking on Madison Baptist Church because we have a great church in this way. I have zero complaints about this area. But here's what happens in a lot of churches, right? the pastor and the staff and whatever will spend time getting things ready for a service, and the pastor will spend hours preparing a message, and he'll preach his heart out and all the rest, and he'll go out and go to shake hands, and the first statement someone will make was, the auditorium was too cold. Or the chairs aren't comfortable enough. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't hear that from you, so don't start. Honestly, I'm not picking on anybody in our church. I have not heard that from our church. But I have heard it in other places, and I've seen it in other places. And we in America, if things are just, I mean, you know, the temperature, I think maybe it's 2 degrees colder than it was last week. Or, you know, whatever. And we make a god out of comfort. That's the lust of the flesh. Watch out for that, right? Let me talk about the lust of the eyes. That's another one. Now, this one we don't understand as well. Lust of the flesh is pretty easy for us to understand. But think about what the lust of the eyes is. It is obviously what the eyes would covet after. Let me give you some examples. The eyes desire to see beauty. The eyes desire to see beauty. Have you ever, you know, noticed a picture of some scenery, perhaps, or whatever, and it's just so beautiful, maybe it's fall colors in New England or something like that. New England is great for that. This time of year, it's just incredible to be in New Hampshire, Vermont, or Maine, that area. It's just amazing what God created in that area. But you see a picture like that, and you just want to stare at it. Your eyes desire that beauty. Listen, that's not wrong, but it can become a god. It can become a god. What if God calls you to a place that's not beautiful? Yuma, Arizona. There's nothing beautiful about Yuma, Arizona. I'm exaggerating. There is. But it's a little harder to find. What if God calls you, like he did the missionary that was here last week, to Yuma, Arizona? You know, listen, a lot of Christians would say, I'm not going there. Why? The lust of the eyes. It's not beautiful. The eyes desire to see not only beauty, but plenty. The eyes desire to see plenty, something that's plenteous, something that's abundant. That's why, by the way, we all desire our houses to be just so. And again, that's not wrong, but it can become a god. And in American culture, it has become a god. You ever watch any of those home improvement shows? And this, you know, this young spoiled couple with no kids, but they have a little dog. And they go in, yeah, sorry, dog lovers, sorry about that. I'm digging a hole. But they go in and they're like, well, you know, this house, you know, it has 5 bedrooms for the two of us and our puppy. Because, you know, the puppy needs its own special room and another playroom and all this stuff, right? And then, you know, the kitchen, I mean, it's dated. This stuff is from like 2005. It's a gut job. We've all seen those, right? I'm assuming you know what I'm talking about. And I look at them and go, you're nuts. But what it is, listen, there's a lust of the eyes. It's everything has to be a certain look and a certain way. And if it's not, out. Listen, that's the lust of the eyes. That's a god. And sometimes even Christians fall prey to that. And Christians fall prey to that in America. And they waste money on things like that. And again, I'm not against updating when updating is needed, and sometimes that's needed, right? Stoughton Baptist Church, we were excited about, those of you who were there on Sunday night, the updates that they have. Man, what a blessing. That was needed. I'm glad that God gave them the ability to do that. There's a time and a place for it. But there's also a time and a place, and only God can touch your heart about it and my heart about it. But there's a time and a place when the only reason we do it is because it's a god. And meanwhile, it's taking missionaries 3 and 4 years to get to the field. And meanwhile, now not our church, but some churches suffer financially. And it's because the lust of the eyes has taken over American Christianity. And everything's got to be just so. There's a desire for the eyes to see plenty. You see, the eyes desire to see a pleasant appearance everywhere. The eyes desire to see wealth all around. There's a lust of the eyes. It's got to be just so, and it has to fit what my eyes want to see. Young men do this when they're choosing a bride. She has to look just so in order to, you know, fit into my category. That's a wrong way of looking at things. Again, is physical beauty on a bride-to-be a wrong thing? No, that's a blessing from God. And I'm glad that God made females prettier than males. Thank you. There's one man who's not afraid to say it, right? You just scored brownie points, husbands. Just want you to know that, all right? But it's true. It's not wrong, but it can become a god. It can become a god. Watch out for that. Then there's the pride of life. And this is another one that we need to stay away from. Here's what pride of life is. This is fairly easy to understand. Listen, we struggle with this in the idea that we want to be accepted by our peers. That's pride. Again, remember what I talked about in the introduction, we need to be able to be radical in our Christianity to where you're not accepted by your peers, where you're the weird one when you go out. Maybe it's even among your family, maybe it's among your friends, maybe it's among your neighbors, maybe it's among your coworkers. But to stand for Christ and be odd, it goes against the pride of life, because the pride of life says, I want to be accepted. And again, it's not wrong to be accepted, but it is wrong when it becomes a god. I want to have a position. I want to have a name. I want to be en vogue. I want to go out and for people to say, wow, look at that. Look at what he has or what she has, or look at how they dress, or look at what they have, or look at how they style this or do that or whatever. Listen, that's the pride of life. And it's of the world, and it's going to burn. And could it be that Jesus wants us to be radically different than this world? Let me quickly give you some examples from Scripture of people who failed in these three areas. The lust of the flesh, Judges chapter 14. You probably know where I'm going with this, but if you could think of one person in the Old Testament who failed in the area of the lust of the flesh, one of the primary examples you'd probably come up with is Samson, and you'd be right, because Samson is a great example. Samson failed to come out from the lusts of the flesh. Look at Judges chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. The Bible tells us in Judges 14 verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. He saw her. It wasn't that he knew her, that it wasn't that he liked her character, it wasn't that he thought she would make a great help that was meet for him. He saw her, and she pleased him. Now, we could characterize that as a lust of the eyes, but I think it's more a lust of the flesh, because I understand what he means when he said, I see her, and she pleases me well. He had some ideas in his mind, and it had nothing to do with a long-lasting marriage and a godly woman who will be a great mother and wife. It was all about the here and now, and I think she can please me in the area of the lust of the flesh. And you know the story of Samson, that although God used him in some ways and all of that, he was so limited in what he ever did for God because the lust of the flesh were like chains around his ankles that kept him from serving God. And friends, he failed in that area. And in the end, it was the lust of the flesh that took him down. And friends, the lust of the flesh in the end will take you down and me down as well. There's one individual that failed in that area. Let me give you an individual that failed in the area of the lust of the eyes. That would be Lot. Genesis chapter number 13. Lot failed in the area of the lust of the eyes. Genesis chapter number 13. Now here's Lot. He is relative to Abram, the great man of faith, and he's hanging out with Abram, and things are going well. And in Genesis 13, verse number 5, the Bible tells us, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." Okay? Verse 6, "And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." Now think about it for just a minute. An arid climate, Middle Eastern area. You get the idea. You can picture in your mind what that looks like. And yet, Abram and Lot are standing there probably on a hillside. They're looking over a valley, and there is the Jordan. And that means there's water. And that means that, remember, at certain times of the year, Jordan would overflow its banks. We learn that in other parts of the Bible, right? And so that would be a green area. And in an arid climate, anything green is beautiful. And Lot looked over there and said, "Wow, look at that. I want to be there." And I don't know, but perhaps Mrs. Lot nudged him and said, "Sweetie, that's where I want to be." That's probably exactly what she sounded like, by the way. Only would have been a different language. But she wanted to be there, perhaps, I don't know. Maybe it was all him. But either way, Lot lusted with his eyes. Didn't make his decision based on what was right. Didn't make his decision based on forward-looking spiritually. Where is this going to take me? He based it on what looks good. The lust of the eyes. Notice what it says in the middle of verse 10. "Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." Notice verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." He didn't base it on spiritual decisions. He based it on a lust of the eyes. What looks good. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because something looks good does not make it wrong. Sometimes Christians get that mentality. Well, if it's comfortable, then it must not be God's will. Now, that's not right either. That's carnal thinking. God sometimes will give you the well-watered plains of Jordan, but it needs to be God, not the lust of the eyes. That needs to be the decision maker. All right? So, Samson failed to come out from the lust of the flesh. Lot failed to come out from the lust of the eyes. How did it end for Lot? Well, let's see here. He lost his children. His sons-in-law thought he mocked when he warned them of the judgment to come. His two daughters that came out with him, listen, his two daughters that came out with him were moral failures, and that is an understatement to the extreme. And his wife, he lost his wife to the point where Lot's wife, pretty much the only place she has in God's word, is as a warning from the lips of our Savior Jesus Christ, who in the book of Luke says, "Remember Lot's wife." Lot's wife looked back. Isn't that ironic that she looked back? Could it be that God is trying to show us the problem there was the lust of the eyes, a desire for things to be beautiful, a desire for things to be just so and just perfect and having everything just the way that it would picture perfect be without a consideration for God's will, without a consideration for what's right and what will be the right direction, the lust of the eyes. The third individual who failed in one of these areas is Peter, and we find that in Mark chapter 14. Peter failed in the area of the pride of life. Mark chapter number 14. Look at Mark chapter number 14, and starting with verse 53 and 54, then we'll jump down just a little bit. But Mark chapter 14 and verse 53. Notice that the Bible tells us there about Peter. This, of course, is when Jesus is being led away to be tried and crucified, verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Why did Peter follow afar off? Because he was scared. Why did Peter follow afar off? Because he didn't want to be associated with Jesus. Why wasn't Peter right up there with Jesus? Following right behind. Because he was like you and me. He didn't want to be associated with that. Jesus is going to be beaten. Jesus is going to be falsely accused and tried. No one wants to be around him, including Peter. And Peter rather is warming himself. And now we use that, by the way, as a term of somebody who's a traitor, don't we? They warm themselves at the enemy's fire. And you know, that's what Peter did. He was comfortable there around the people who probably were talking bad about this Nazarene. People who probably were talking about how, yeah, the chief priests and the scribes, boy, they're going to put him to shame, and boy, they're going to bring an end to this foolishness. And here's Peter. Why? The pride of life. I don't know him. Look at the next verses, verse 66. So jump down several verses. Verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, and looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter succumbed to the desire for pride, the pride of life. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus because, after all, if he was going to be with Jesus, he wouldn't be accepted by others. If he was going to be with Jesus, he wouldn't have the position. If he was going to be with Jesus, he would never have that name. He'd always be the oddball. And sometimes we suffer with the same thing. And friends, just mark it down. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you will not be accepted by this world. They will not like you if you love Jesus. You need to just own it and recognize that. Let me share with you the last point in the message this evening. And that is, you cannot love God and the world. Remember, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If I love the lust of the flesh, then I don't love God. If I love the lust of the eyes, then I don't love God. If I love the pride of life, then I do not love God. It's one or the other. In the same way that I cannot love my wife and some other woman, that is not possible. I also cannot love the world in those three areas and also love God. 1 John 2:15, let's turn back there. We'll look at it quickly, and then we'll also turn to James chapter number 4. So 1 John chapter number 2, let's go right back there, and then we'll also look at James. Take me just a minute to get to those two places. So 1 John chapter number 2, verse 15, first verse that we looked at tonight, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And here's the statement that I want you to see. It's as plain as day, black and white, in the Bible that God wrote and preserved. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They do not coexist. Now, again, using that horrible example, if I were to love some other woman, then automatically you would be able to say to me, you do not love Rebecca. And you would be right. They can't coexist. Now, I could tell you all day long, like some people in the world do, oh yeah, I still love my wife. It's just that we don't get along anymore. You know what that is? That's a lie. And by the way, if someone ever tells you that, just look them right in the eye and say, you're lying. We need a little more of that in this culture, in this world today. It's okay to tell someone, listen, that's a lie. And it's also a lie if I say, but, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I love God too. No. That's a lie. Now, I'm saying these things tonight because this convicts me. I started the message off saying, I struggle in these 3 years, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Man, this is my flesh. This is who I am without Christ. And this sin nature I still carry around. These are things that I constantly need to be reminded of. And like the message the other week, I need repentance on all the time because my thinking gets off. And I begin to think in the lust of the flesh, think in the lust of the eyes, think in the pride of life. And God has to smack me upside the head every once in a while with the truth of His Word and say, your thinking is wrong. You're believing the lie of the wicked one. You need to repent and turn back. Remember what Jesus said to, I believe it was the Ephesian church in Revelation, you need to go back to your first love. And if you don't go back, I'll take the candlestick out. Whew, that's a big deal. James chapter number 4 is where we need to turn next. James 4 and verse 4. Here it says again, something similar to 1 John 2:15, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, all right, what is the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Okay? If you're friendly with the lust of the flesh, if you're friendly with the lust of the eyes, if you're friendly with the pride of life, then what is that? It's enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So friends, if you and I are not willing to be radical for Christ, be unusual for Christ, if the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is something that is so precious to us that we just can't let it go, then we just ought to own up to it and say, I'm at enmity with God. I'm not God's friend if I'm a friend in those three areas with the world. I can't coexist in that way. So there were two questions that I asked at the beginning of the message. I'll close with these. Could it be that Christ is calling us to a far more radical Christianity, one where, listen, even the benign things of this world are detestable? Do you love Him enough to identify with Him? Saw something today. There was an individual that, it's kind of a long story, but there's an individual that is a good person, not a member of this church, never has been a member of the church. Nobody in here knows this individual that I'm aware of. But this individual was brought to my attention, and I needed to see some things about this individual. So I looked some things up on this individual. And this individual is a good Christian person. I'm going to put it that way, all right? They're not an evil person. But this Christian put as a part of their profile that they love God, and then a couple lines after that, they were a certain type of movie. That movie, they were an addict, you know, such and such addict. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean they're an evil person or bad or, you know, that you and I wouldn't have anything to do with them. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is, what struck me is, those two things can't coexist. If you're an addict of a certain movie, if you would define yourself as like, this is something that defines me, and I'm not saying it was a wicked movie. It wasn't a wicked movie per se. But if this is like, this is who I am, I love God and Hollywood. Show me that right here. Did Paul the Apostle ever say anything like that? Would that have been on his profile? Should it be on my profile? Could it be that God's calling on us to a little more of a radical Christianity where even the benign things of the world are detestable to us because we love our Lord Jesus Christ passionately? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you convict us with your word. I thank you, Lord, that you lay it bare and do not hold back the truth from us so that we can be confronted with our own lives. And Lord, I thank you that you have done that even tonight and in the studying of this message with me. Lord, I confess before you and even before your people, Lord, there's a lot of ways in my life where in all three of those areas, I've not been faithful to you. And you are right, Lord, and I am wrong. So, Father, I ask that you would grant me repentance, that my mind would be changed, that I would live and act in accordance with your word and not my own opinion. And Lord, I pray that not only for myself, but I ask that you would make sure that that happens in the life of every single church member. Lord, you deserve that we would live a radical Christianity, that we truly would be separated people. Lord, I pray that you'd move and work in the time of invitation in Jesus' name.